Good evening. We want to continue our study this evening with regard to Bible authority. It's very important that we understand how to establish this and how to determine this for our own as we go through life. And this evening, we want to consider when is an example binding. And this really is the sort of the part two to last Sunday night's lesson, because we noticed in that lesson that God expresses His authority in one of three ways. He speaks directly to us. There'll be a direct statement. It could be a command or a statement or a question, something along those lines. Indirectly, where He wants us to conclude or make an inference. And then the third way that He expresses His authority is in examples. And it probably should go without saying that obviously God wants us to follow good examples and not bad examples. And in 3 John, we're reminded of that, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. And so we're talking about examples that are good. And He determines what is good and evil in His Word. And so we're to follow what we call approved or good examples in the New Testament. But the question is raised this evening, when is an example binding? Which examples in the New Testament are we to follow, even that are good? Out of all the good examples, which ones are we to follow? And so that's what we want to consider this evening. And so we're going to explore this third area in which God establishes or reveals His Word or expresses His authority using and providing examples. Brethren, I hope that these lessons are helpful. We certainly need to know these things. When you look down through the Bible in the Old and New Testament, you find God's children going astray when they don't know how to establish authority, or they don't establish that in their life. Whether they've never heard that or don't know that or have forgotten that, that's when they go astray. And we've seen that in recent history, even in the Lord's church in the past 150 years or so. And I think a lot of times brethren are well-meaning, good-hearted, God-loving, Bible-reading brethren, but often they've never been taught these things, or they don't want to know these things, or they're not careful. I think a lot of times it's carefulness. I believe there are a lot of brethren, and this happened last year, I think there are a lot of brethren who are well-meaning, and they mean well, but they're just not careful. And when a certain situation comes up, they're kind of focused on that, and they get so focused on that that they don't back up and just remember general Bible authority. This happened last year. And it can happen so quickly. It can happen so quickly. And it can happen so innocently. We're not really even wanting to divert from the New Testament pattern, maybe. We have well-meaning brethren, and preachers will sometimes say certain things, and brother so-and-so, he would never lead us astray. But we've got to put our thinking caps on and always be mindful of this. And when I see that happening, especially again last year, when I see that happening, I see how easy it is for the next generation just to go off the rails quite quickly. And so we must always rein ourselves in. We must always pull ourselves back to matters of Bible authority and how that is established. And The living proof that not all brethren are using the same Bible authority is right here in town and everywhere in this state and across the world, the multitude of churches of Christ that we have. The multitude of churches of Christ that we have is not because we just need another place to go in town because there's too many that meet right here and so we need to split up. That's not what's going on. In some rare cases that happens and a congregation outgrows their building and they need to start another congregation. But that's not what's going on in the multitude of cases. In the multitude of cases, it's brethren, elders, preachers, others who have different standards of authority and how to establish that. And so there's different works and practices and beliefs going on. And when you ask people why they do that or how they justify that, and you start listening to the justification, you see that, oh, we're not on the same page with regard to how to establish Bible authority. Just look across town, the number of different churches of Christ here in town. It's not because location, it's because of Bible authority. So if we want for our children and ourselves down the line to be doing what God wants done in God's way, we have to understand these principles that we're looking at on some of our Sunday evenings. Extremely important. And down the road, if we're in the decision-making position of an elder or something like that, we would never want, even with our well-meaning, good-hearted thoughts about things, we would never want to take brethren off on the wrong path, because we'll be held accountable for that in the judgment day. So we have to be very careful in what we preach and leadership among the elders and that type of thing. And I say that for our men who may be that one day in the future. So God reveals himself and expresses himself by one of three ways, and one way is that of examples. We know that Jesus is our example. Peter said that he is our example, that we should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2. And the apostles are our example. We read last week 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me. Philippians 4, 9, the things that you heard and saw in me, these things do. So we follow the example of Jesus, we follow the example of the apostles, and we follow the examples of the New Testament church. We could just look at one of these. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. Even New Testament brethren, they become an example to others when they are following God's word and God's way. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, speaking of the brethren at Thessalonica, so that you became an ensample or example to all that believe in Macedonia. So we follow the example of Jesus, we follow the example of the apostles, and we follow the example of New Testament Christians. But the question this evening is this. We understand the importance of following examples, but how do we know which examples in the New Testament are binding today and which are not? There's a lot of good examples. How do we know which ones we are supposed to be doing? And this is an area that if we don't understand the principles behind it, we look very hypocritical and inconsistent. Because a lot of times we will be talking with people at work or family or at school, and we say something like, well, we are New Testament Christians and we do what is in the New Testament. And then somebody says, well, do you wash feet? There's foot washing in the New Testament. Well, we don't do that. Well, I thought you just said that you do what you do in the New Testament. And so we look inconsistent and we look hypocritical. We have to be able to explain what is going on. When I was younger, I used to say something like, we do what's in the New Testament. Today I've modified that and I say, we do what is for all Christians today. There's a little bit of a difference there. Now, we mean well, we know what we mean by that, but they don't know what we mean by that. And so we say, well, we just do what's in the New Testament. Well, do the women wear a veil? Nobody's wearing a veil this evening. That's in the New Testament. And do you wash feet? That's in the New Testament. And do you anoint with oil? That's in the New Testament. And you say, no, no, no. And then they're starting to think, well, wait a minute, maybe you don't do what's in the New Testament, you see. So we have to be prepared to talk about which examples that we're going to follow and which are not. And what are the principles? There has to be some principle behind that. It can't be just a whim. It can't be just a man-made set of rules. Because there again, you would never have agreement among brethren because everybody has their own man-made set of rules. This evening, we're going to look at New Testament principles that guide the decisions that we make in which examples are binding or not. You basically have one of three choices. All examples are binding, none are binding, or some are binding and some are not. And of course, the third choice is what is the truth. But how do we determine that? And so this evening, I would say to anyone here in Clarksville, we want to follow those New Testament examples that are good and that are for all Christians today. We want to do that. So how do we determine that this evening? Well, as I said earlier, we must be careful when we say and when we're talking with others about the Bible so as not to appear inconsistent and hypocritical. And I hope this evening's lesson will help us to learn those principles. When we talk with others, we say the New Testament is our guide and we do everything the Bible says. Well, we need to modify that, as we're going to see this evening. Sometimes a person will say, and I've said this before, we just follow the New Testament. Well, do you have tongue speaking? No, we don't have that. Do you have a miracle healing service where the sick are healed and the dead are raised? Well, we don't have that. Well, I thought you followed the New Testament. That stuff's in the New Testament, you see. So we have to be careful in what we say. Sometimes we will say we're supposed to do what's in the New Testament. Well, which part, you see? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to illustrate this with three different passages before we get into the heart of our lesson. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, the question I ask is this. Why do we take the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 11 but not the veil? It's the same chapter. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're very familiar with, and a lot of times we will read around the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we read this passage around the Lord's table. And we should. But in the very same chapter, if you back up to chapter 11 and start reading with me in verse 5, "But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonors her head, for it is one and the same if she were shaven." Wait a minute. In verse 23, you got the Lord's Supper, but just a few verses earlier, you've got this situation where Paul says that if the woman is unveiled, and everyone here this evening is, of our women, she dishonors her head. So why is that? Why is it that we take the Lord's Supper out of the chapter 11, but not the veil? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Why is it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there, by the way, both of those are examples, the Corinthian example of taking the Lord's Supper and the Corinthian women, their example of wearing a veil, they're examples, and we're supposed to follow Bible examples, right? So why do we make a distinction there? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, why is it that we will take a number of things from this chapter? There's things in here about elders. There are things in here at the beginning about how we treat one another, and we take all of them. And in verse 16, every once in a while, when there's a local congregation that has a widow that needs to be supported regularly from the church contribution, I know of congregations that will do that. We go to verse 16, "And let not the church be burdened, that it," the church, "may relieve them that are widows indeed." And we take that and we apply that today. There are congregations that will relieve widows indeed. But if you back up just a few verses, you don't have to go very far. One of the qualifications for her to be supported in verse 10 is if she has washed the saints' feet. Well, I don't know of anybody, I don't even know if I've ever been in a congregation where a woman, let alone a widow, washed anybody's feet. So why is that? That we take one but not the other. Turn with me to James chapter 5. This was actually asked me just a few years ago. It's since we've been here in Clarksville. I was going to have a Bible study with a friend of mine who's a member of the church down in Pleasant View area. And we were getting ready to set up this Bible study. He wanted to study with some co-workers, and we were talking about it on the phone. And he said, "Chris, why is it that none of our elders anoint with oil?" So in James chapter 5, we quote verse 13 when it comes to singing and praying, and verse 19, restoring our brethren. And there's a lot of things in chapter 5 that we talk about and that we do today. But when you come on down to the people who are sick, verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him." I've never known of an elder to do that. So you see that these are things that have to be discussed. And he went on and on. He was very bothered by this because he said, "Look, we tell people that we follow the New Testament when we really don't. That's the appearance anyway." And so it's very important that we understand our lesson this evening. And we will come back to each of these in a minute and we will answer these questions. I put rules in parentheses. You don't open your New Testament anywhere and see a list of rules on how to determine which examples are binding or not, just like these other things that we've been studying. It's not all there in one place. But they come from examining the context of an example in light of the rest of the New Testament. We have to take all that is said. We have to take the whole counsel of God. And so we don't just simply open our Bible and see an example. We have to look at everything. And that should be verse 27, declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Everything that the Bible says about a particular matter. We can't isolate the veil. We can't isolate the oil. We can't isolate certain things that we want to do or not do. We have to take all of what the Word of God says, foot washing and so forth. And what we're talking about this evening, and I'm going to try to make clear each time what the principle is, if I state a rule or a principle this evening, it's based upon a general statement in Scripture that is being made. These are not man-made rules. They were not rules that were derived by brethren in the 1800s. I've had family members and others say that all this stuff that you talk about with Bible authority, it was made up by Alexander Campbell. I don't care what Alexander Campbell said or believed, honestly. He's one man. Sometimes he was right on some things. A lot of times he was wrong. We don't get it from Alexander Campbell. We don't get it from anybody other than principles that are laid down in the Scripture. And so we have to understand the principle first, and then that'll help us to understand what we might call the rule or the qualification to help us understand the matter of examples. One other thing before we go on, and that is this statement, it has to be examined in the light of all of the New Testament. I think that this is where there's a possibility as brethren where we fall down on the job, so to speak. When a situation comes up that we have to decide, is it authorized or not? God does not give us all of that answer in one verse. And because He doesn't give it all in one verse, we have to do a lot to study that. And it takes time. And you have to gather all of the passages together. And we live in such a world of instant, quick results and answers that many brethren don't want to take the time to do that. And so they'll go ahead and plan something and start it and do that because it wasn't all given them an answer in one little verse. And what we've been studying over the past few weeks is cumulative. There's a lot to keep in mind. general and specific authority and the three ways that God expresses. And we haven't even gotten to the lesson yet about God's silence. And Lord willing, we'll do that. We have to bring that into play. And when is an example binding and these types of things? There's a lot going on there. And I think what happens, just looking back over church history, what happens is that something comes up, and rather than sitting down, and this would be the case with David and putting the Ark of the Covenant on the new cart, later they went back and found in the law of Moses how it was to be done. But early on, they just did it the way they saw other people doing it. I believe sometimes we want just the quick, easy, just take brother so-and-so's word for it and let's get it going. And we don't slow down and study through it. Again, I saw that recently, I believe. And it can just happen like that. Boom, boom, boom. And then here we go. And then that's it. And so, if you want these notes, if you want to go back and get the recordings or get the notes, have all of that there. Because one day, and especially our young people, you may be sitting in a situation where you're going to have to decide whether you do this or not. Now, some are going to be in the leadership role of actually deciding if they're going to do such and such. And if it's unauthorized, you're going to be held accountable for that. But as a church member, if we're following that, if we just go along with that, you're going to be held accountable. I am too for that. And so it's very serious. And it's not going to all be answered with one little quick statement. We've got to take all of this together. And so I think what happens is, because we want something so quick, and that's not how God gives it to us, that we don't want to take the time to study it out and reason and answer. And the other thing that we don't do a whole lot today is that we don't debate anymore. And when matters were brought up 50, 60, 70 years ago, and brother so-and-so said, I think the church ought to be doing such and such, it was debated. And in those debates, you would hear the principles that each person was using to defend their position. And you could sit there and go, well, that holds water. And no, that doesn't hold water. That's the way it was done. And that's where the divisions came in. Some went with brother so-and-so. They thought his reasoning was sound. And others went with brother so-and-so. They thought his reasoning was sound. But they both can't be right. But those things were debated, they were discussed, there were classes, there were series of lessons on Bible authority and all that type of thing, so that brethren could be informed and learn what is the rationale for such and such practice that is being brought in. We must always want that and have that in our life and never settle for some, I just want somebody else to tell me how to live my life. We don't want that. That's why we have all the different churches of Christ that we have today. So having said that, let's look now at this matter of establishing Bible authority through example and which examples are binding and which are not. Well, first of all, some of this is just common sense. Does an example involve what is done everywhere? If all brethren are doing this, it's clear that they understood from the apostles that we're all supposed to be doing this. And I'll give the biblical principle in just a minute for that. Or is this just an isolated case? If it's just an isolated case, it's not meant for all Christians everywhere. It could be something that we would like to do. That would be fine. But we don't bind it as everybody needing to do it because everybody's not doing it. It's just an isolated case. There are things in the New Testament where all Christians are doing exactly the same thing. Well, obviously, we need to do that today. Here's another general principle, and that is that does this example in one passage, is somebody doing something, does it contradict a teaching in another passage? If it doesn't, then we can do that. If it does, then obviously we don't need to be doing that. God's word is in harmony. God's word never contradicts itself. When I say example, not only do I mean an example of somebody doing something, but this has happened recently where brethren say certain things about a verse.
and they're saying such and such about this verse, but it clearly is contradicting what is said in other verses. Well, that, to me, is just a red flag. His argument is not sound. It's clearly violating something in other verses, and God never contradicts himself in his word. So everything has to be in harmony. In a similar way, will this example be able to be followed by everyone, everywhere, every time? In the New Testament, we follow examples of things that are for all Christians everywhere, every time, in every place. Those that are limited to certain persons, certain places, and certain times may not be binding for us today, and we have to study those things. Another principle is the example limited to the circumstances of a given context or culture. We must always remember that the New Testament is written in a first century culture. The Old Testament is written and revealed in an Old Testament culture. And in some cases, not just differences of time, but differences of place. Sometimes it's Rome. Sometimes it's Palestine. Sometimes it's over in Babylon. It's different places. And those people have circumstances and cultures. And sometimes God is revealing things that keep up with those things right around them. You'll see this especially in the Law of Moses, for example. Things that are said dealing with particular cultures. So we have to consider that as well. So, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's begin a list of some, I'm going to call them rules. You can call them rules or principles or conditions or principles that we state to help determine which examples are binding or not. Number one. If we're looking in the New Testament at something that is for everyone, then it is a binding example on us today. Now, where do we get that principle of certain things for all brethren? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, we get the principle here. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways, there's your apostolic authority, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. There's some things that are taught everywhere and in every church. Now, the gospel that saves, that's going to be the same everywhere. All cases of conversion in the book of Acts ended with baptism, every one of them. Baptism was not just for some people at some time in certain places. It's for everyone, every time, every place. We find New Testament Christians singing everywhere. The first day of the week for the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7, there's one place where the first day of the week is mentioned in that way. It's inferred in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost being on a Sunday, but it's explicitly stated first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. Well, we don't find other days of the week. It's the same thing for everyone. And the Lord's Supper is always in the assembly. The Lord's Supper was never taken outside of the assembly. The Lord's Supper was never taken individually or outside the assembly, ever, anywhere. Every example is in the assembly. Every example, everywhere, of a church sending support to a preacher or to a benevolent need, it was always direct. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It was never sent through a sponsoring church. It was never sent through a middleman. Ever. And when you yourselves know, Philippians 4:15, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. They sent the money directly to Paul. It was never done through a sponsoring church. That's the way it is every time, whether it's benevolence or supporting gospel preaching. Here's another example. It's uniform everywhere, every time, every place. And that is, when there was a benevolent need, it was always to saints only. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, where the beginning example is. This church that begins in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need." It's any believer. Today, churches of Christ will have just general benevolence to anyone and everyone out of the treasury. That's not biblical. That goes on in this town. Sponsoring churches go on in this town. Benevolence to people who aren't saints goes on all the time. This is not the Bible way. It's an exclusive example of everywhere, every time, and that becomes binding. We can't add to that or take from that. Every example of benevolence, and there are about 9 in the New Testament, it's always to saints who are in need. Now, others who are in need, of course, individually, we can, like the Good Samaritan, we can help them. But from the church treasury, it was always to those saints who are in need. You find it in chapter 4, you find it in chapter 6, etc. So, Paul says, "What I teach everywhere in every church." That's a principle that's being laid down. And that is, we look for things that are everywhere in every church. That is something that we are supposed to be doing today. Well, then the converse of that would also be true. When you have an example that is one way of several ways, then that's not binding. You have an option there. There's one of several ways in which that can be done. In Acts chapter 20, they met in an upper room. But an upper room is not binding, because they also met in the temple in Acts chapter 2 through 5. And Paul met with the ladies down at the riverside. And there were churches in homes and so forth. Whenever there are a multitude of ways in which things are being done, then that's obviously not binding, because all of those brethren are doing those things. It's approved of God. Not one particular thing is binding. So it's not something that's taught everywhere in every church. So places where we assemble, places of preaching. We could preach in a building like this. We could preach out under a tree. Paul preached in synagogues. He went to the school of Tyrannus. He was sometimes in an assembly of Christians. He was down by a riverside, just all over the place. Philip is riding along in a chariot. So different places of preaching. And with regard to the holy kiss, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. This is an example. Like the veil, and like foot washing, and like the oil, somebody says, "Well, if you all do what's in the New Testament, why don't you do the holy kiss?" It's in the New Testament. There's a few places where that is mentioned. In Romans chapter 16, we find that a number of greetings are being given here. And verse 16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." Now, I've never seen brethren do that here. I've been to the Philippines where it was done. They will actually kiss your hand as a sign of greeting and respect, especially young people toward older people. They will kiss the hand. It's just a cultural thing. But when my father and I and my brother were in Spain in the early 90s, in Europe, whether you're a Christian or not, kissing on the cheek is a form of greeting in Europe, just in general. And so brethren were doing that when you went to the assembly place there in Spain. It's a custom based upon a certain area. And not only that, but this principle is, when you look at greeting in the New Testament, You can just see it right here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Greeting is not limited to kissing. You can send a greeting. So in Romans 16, 3, all the way following, there's salute this person, salute that person, salute this person. There's a number of different people, and they're sending their salutations. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who write the epistles, salute you in the Lord. So when there is something, and by the way, saluting is greeting. We say hello and shake hands and fist pump and things like that. It's a greeting. But we're not bound to one holy kiss because there's other ways in which greetings were done that did not involve kissing. And so that lets us know you could do that if you wanted to. If you wanted to greet a member of the church with a kiss that was pure and holy, then that would be fine. But we don't bind it because there are other ways in which greeting was done. And in Galatians 2, another way was what's called the right hand of fellowship, shaking hands. That was another way to greet. So if there are different ways in which something is being done, then no, it is not binding. Along that same point, an example that is done by one or few Christians is not binding. So if you're looking in your New Testament and it was one or two and it was just an incidental, occasional thing, you could do that if it was a good example, but you wouldn't need to bind it. But if it's something that is done by all Christians everywhere of all times and it's not done in any other way, then yes, that's binding. Because there are certain things that are taught everywhere in every church. So that's our first principle. Along that same line, look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. There are some things that are for all men. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There are things that God wants done, and this would be like 1 Corinthians 4:17. Everywhere in every church, all men, Titus 2:11. There are some things that God wants all people of all time to do. And so that's a principle that we go by. So if we're looking at something that is meant for all people of all time, then we need to be doing that. And that would be, for example, things involving conversion. We obviously know that in the book of Acts, he that believeth and is baptized, Jesus made that statement in the Great Commission that was carried out in the book of Acts. That's for all people of all time. Anything dealing with conversion would be for everyone. Anything dealing with the worship of the church or the work of the church or elders. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Elders in a church is not just something for one place at one time and it's not binding. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul appointed elders, he appointed for them elders in every church. Acts 14:23. In every church. That means that that's something for every church. And if we're a church, then we need that today. So this first principle is very important. Is it for everyone, every church, all people, all time? And number two, is it something where in every situation it's exactly the same thing? Taking the Lord's Supper in the assembly, sending support directly, saints only in benevolence, the first day of the week in the matter of when to take the Lord's Supper. Bob mentioned something to me last Sunday night. I appreciate him doing that. I had it in my mind, but I didn't mention it. It was on the chart. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, if you will, with me. Luke chapter 22 with regard to the Lord's Supper. I had a chart that had a direct statement dealing with the Lord's Supper. And then I had the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7, and then I had an example of Corinth. So you have a direct statement, necessary inference, and an example. And I failed to make this point. I meant to. In Luke 22, verse 19, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. There's your direct statement. And then right under that, I had Acts 20 and 7 upon the first day of the week. Brethren, you would not know when to do this in remembrance of me. If you did not have Acts 20 and 7, you wouldn't know what day of the week to do that on. And so it's not just a matter that there are three different ways in which God reveals, but those three ways have to be put together to make a particular practice or doctrine. It's very important. And I appreciate him reminding me of that. So all of that has to be worked together. So there are some things that are for all people of all time. But if there's an example that is done within a specified time, it is not binding. Apostles are in a particular time. Somebody says, well, we follow the New Testament. Okay, where are your apostles? Well, those were for a particular time where men met a qualification. They had to see the resurrected Lord. We can't have that today. And 1 Corinthians 13, 8, 9, and 10 says that the miraculous is for a particular time until the full revelation of God's word comes. Well, now that we have the full revelation, we have the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3, we have all of that, the complete revelation. We don't have prophets and miracles and tongue speaking. These things are examples of people doing these things in the New Testament, but they're not binding today because we are outside that time period in which they were in place. They were there to confirm the word, Hebrews 2, 4, Mark 16, 19, and 20. Once that word was confirmed, then they are no longer applicable. And so we don't have those things today, even though they're in the New Testament. So we have to consider the time frame. And I probably should have put, as far as the principle, I failed to do that. But if you want to add in to your notes, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, that's the principle that teaches that certain things are for certain time periods. Okay? And we consider that as we go through our New Testament. An example that is done in all places is binding, and we've already made that point. Let's look now with regard to the covering. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 11. An example that is done within a certain custom or culture is not binding. It wouldn't be wrong. There are ladies in the church today who wear veils, and I am not opposed to that at all. I would not stop anyone. I would not deter them. If they feel conscience bound to do that, that's fine. But we don't need to bind that on our women because, look at 1 Corinthians 11. There are two things at least. There's several things to consider, but just two that I want to bring out this evening. The first one is that this is a specific example of something that is going on at Corinth with a particular situation in verse 5. Where you have women who are able to both pray and or prophesy. We're talking about ladies who can prophesy. We're talking about a time period like we mentioned earlier and in the same book, chapter 13, 8 through 10. We're in a time period when even women can prophesy. Remember, Philip had seven daughters that could prophesy? Well, we're in that time period. And these women, verse 5, can prophesy, and Paul said, keep your veil on to show your subjection while you're doing that. So it's not just some miscellaneous women, but women who can prophesy. And number two, it is a custom. Verse 16, if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We're talking about something that is not in other churches, the opposite of chapter 4, verse 17. So, this is talking about, and again, I could have put 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16 as this principle, a custom. So the head covering would be there, and foot washing would be there. Foot washing was something that was done in Bible times. You see it both in the Old and New Testament because people wore sandals. There's dusty roads. They don't have nice paved sidewalks and paved streets and paved parking lots. When you're walking somewhere, you're getting your feet dirty with your open sandals. And foot washing was a cultural practice showing hospitality, showing service. And again, in the Philippines, I've seen that done. I've seen it done even with people who weren't brethren. They walk around with open-toed sandals. They have dirty robes. And there were times when preaching over there where I would be in a person's home and somewhere over on the side, somebody's washing somebody's feet. It's just a daily practice like brushing your teeth. And that's what's going on in Bible times. And so these are cultural things. The same with the holy kiss. And also the same with the anointing of oil. Oil was used for primarily three things in Bible times: to light a lamp, cooking, and to put on the body as a medicinal purpose. You remember in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan put oil and wine on the body of the man that had been robbed. For medicinal purposes, it soothes, it heals, it helps. And along with the wine, it would probably be an antiseptic type thing. We don't follow Paul's shaved head in Acts chapter 18. It's an example, but we don't bind shaving of the head because he was following a practice that he wanted to keep from the old law that would not allow him to violate anything in the new law. So he did that as a vow. Circumcision, the Sabbath, not worshiping on the Sabbath, but they met on the Sabbath to talk with Jews. That's an example. We could do that today. We could go down to Nashville, where the synagogue is, and we could talk with some Jews on Saturday if we wanted to. That'd be fine. Certain meats or not eating meat, Romans 14 or days. These are cultural types of things. And sometimes instructions are given that include these kinds of things because it's just involving daily living of the individuals. But they're not meant to be brought forward to the 21st century. An example that is done and is necessary to carry out a command. This is important. Some examples in the New Testament are people who are carrying out a command. So let's look at that principle. We have to keep the commandments of Christ. Well, some examples are people who are just simply carrying out commands. And so this would be an obvious one that we would do today, just carrying out a command. So in giving of what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says to his apostles, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. So if somebody is carrying out something in the New Testament and it's an example of something, if there's a command behind that, then obviously, if it's a command for all people, of all time and all place, which, for example, the Lord's Supper is, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, then we would need to do that. Immersion for baptism. The word itself in the command, repent and be baptized, that's immersion. Well, when we find Philip and the eunuch going down into the water, they're both there, and then he immerses him. That's just carrying out the command to repent and be baptized. Assembling for worship, Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's a command. Well, then we find examples of Christians doing that. So that's another principle. If it's something that's carrying out a command for all Christians of all time, then that example would be something that we would want to look at and do if it's directly related to carrying out that command. But if there's an example that is done but not necessary to carry out a command, if it's incidental, then it's not binding. For example, to carry out the command to baptize, John the Baptist met people down at the Jordan River. Immersing someone in water is necessary to carry out that command, but the Jordan River itself is not necessary. Paul was told, like the other apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he got on a ship sometimes, and other people walked and rode different objects. Well, they're carrying out that command to go into all the world, but the specifics of what they're doing, they're not commanded to go by a ship. They're not commanded to be baptized in the Jordan. Those are incidental. And so those types of things would not be binding today. There are some people who actually travel to the Holy Lands in order to be baptized in the Jordan River. They think that that is somehow better than other water, but it's an incidental, it's not necessary. As we close this evening, then, I hope that those types of principles based upon Bible passages will help us to determine what is binding today and what is not. We need binding authority for all that we do. What we do is in the name of the Lord. One of those areas is examples. And we've learned some principles this evening to help us decide what is for us today and what is not. And in going down through that, we can never go outside the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9-11. We don't want to bind what God has not bound, but we do want to bind what God has bound. And if this is binding, if it's for us today, everywhere, every church, that type of thing, then it's binding today. And we do not have a right to change that. We're not to loose what God has bound. And this is what has happened recently, where God has bound by giving us an exclusive example. Some brethren say, no, if all nine passages say that it's done one way, well, we can still do it another way. And that's been done recently with the Lord's Supper. We don't have that prerogative and that right to loose what God has bound. And He's bound it by giving us that exclusive example. It's done in no other way. We don't have a right to loose that. And then last of all, we want to be true New Testament Christians, but we want to follow those New Testament examples that are binding upon all of us today. Some things are not. Those temporal things are not. Cultural things are not. Things that are done incidentally, like meeting in an upper room, that is not binding today. But those other matters certainly are, and that's what we want to have in our life today. It has to do with being careful. David and others were not careful when they put that ark on a new cart. They weren't careful. Nadab and Abihu were not careful. They weren't. King Uzziah, who wanted to offer up that sacrifice when he didn't have a right to and he was struck with leprosy, he wasn't careful. Some of these things may sound a little tedious. Actually, the high schoolers are going through the exact same thing. I'm glad that Jeff is doing that. They're getting sort of, in the past couple of weeks, they've been getting a double whammy, which I think is great. Some of these things may sound a little tedious. They may sound a little, you know, why do we have to do that? But it's extremely important. If we lived in an age of Bible times when God struck people dead immediately, I'm afraid that there would be a lot of striking dead. And so we have to be careful and do only that which we have authority for. And that's what I want for us, so that we can all be in heaven together and not lose, not miss that place because we just haven't been careful. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to do that. If you need to repent and be baptized, if you need to come back to the Lord in some way, we would encourage that as well. Or if you need the prayers of the brethren here for any reason, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. But I hope that we're learning the importance of doing only that which is authorized by God's word. If we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?